Father, we are celebrating a creation of yours. We're all here because of it. We've all had a mother, and we thank you for our mothers. Many of ours are gone. They've gone to be with you. They've left the scene. We don't have opportunity to call and visit or to be mothered by them anymore, but we thank you for them, and we ask for those that are here today and those who are future mothers. That you would help them to understand from Proverbs 31 how important their role is. It's critical. It's the most important. And so we ask for your clarity and going through your word, that this passage would stick regardless of how it comes across from me, but that we would take you seriously and we would really enjoy you. You are so good to us. And so bless our time, Father, and make this stick in our minds, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can help people when they're sick by ministering to them. As I said, you can help mom every day. What are some ways you can do that? If your mother's still alive, what can you do for her or somebody else's mother? Spend time with them. Really, really important. And do what? Pray for them. Again, being sick and laid up gives you a lot of time for prayer. Don't make God do that to you. What else can you do for your mom? Tell her, you love her and tell her thank you. She'll never hear it enough. Right, moms? It's hard work. We live in a fallen world. And when you come to Proverbs 31 that we're going to look at this morning, there's a few things missing here. What's missing that we're spoiled by today? When this was written, what role did the Holy Spirit have in their lives? He didn't have a role with mothers. He had a special role with kings, with prophets, special comings and goings. But as far as mom was concerned, she did not walk by the Spirit in the sense of the Holy Spirit living inside of her and filling her and guiding her in the same way. The Holy Spirit was there. He still functioned. Don't misunderstand me. But you look at this and you understand from Proverbs 31 that what this woman's like and what does it make you feel like? One word with a capital G. Guilty. There are mothers. I didn't realize it, but I'm learning in my old age. Mother's Day is an extremely difficult day for a lot of moms. I was notified by some in the last couple of weeks about how hard this day is for them. They feel guilty. Guilty about what? You turned out perfect, didn't you? Okay, I got one taker. Mark, where's your mom at? We got to ask her. She was here. She's already gone. Don't ask me to repeat myself because I can't do it today. You guys are super quiet.
I feel guilty I didn't see her enough.
You don't get to see her enough. And that is hard. My mom lived 7.5 hours away. You're right. It was very, very hard. Talk to him on the phone. And what would that right?
If I could do it over again, I'd do everything right.
Oh, you do everything right. Okay. That's encouraging. And we would. There's a lot of stuff you can. There isn't anybody on planet Earth that doesn't look back with regret. That's what he says in Romans 3:23. What have we done? We've all sinned. I don't want mothers feeling guilty. Just want mom to leave me alone. That's all. It comes out to you. My mother hugged on me and kissed me. I thought my lips were going to fall off. My cheeks were going to fall off. And anyway, I don't need to get into all that. But it was special. And so you come into this passage. I am not producing or trying to produce a guilt trip on people. Not at all. This to me should be exciting. When it comes to motherhood, and I'm going to say something you're not going to like, but when it comes to motherhood, God has made it possible and set it up so that you cannot fail. You understand that? You can't fail as a mother unless you do what?
Give up.
Give up. That's it. There isn't a mother in this room who hasn't been so frustrated she wanted to strangle their little neck. And then if they died, she was sitting there hoping they'd come back so she could do it again. It's just, you didn't have a mother like that. I had three brothers, and Brent and I, when we'd come home for lunch some days, my poor mom. we would run her through the paces, and she'd make so many threats of what was going to happen to us when our father got home. And we were the good two. We'd shoot food across the table. I mean, it was like, and you would think I was this perfect little child. So I got a couple things I just want to share with you that I think would fit in well with this before I get into the passage that could be very short. Mothers of teenagers know why animals eat their young. Now let me repeat this for you again so you understand. These are some things that mothers have said and recognize and learn. But mothers of teenagers know why animals eat their young. All right? You got that. We child-proofed our home 3 years ago, and they still keep getting in. The main purpose for holding children's parties is to remind yourself that there are children more awful than you. Grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your children. There are pluses to doing the right thing. I love to give homemade gifts. Which one of my kids do you want? And then the reminder that I'm reaching quickly is be nice to your kids. They're going to choose your nursing home. And there are many more. I'll save those for others on another day. But look at Proverbs 31 with me. This is to be an encouraging, uplifting, supportive message. What did you learn about this passage? How's it set up in the Hebrew?
Alphabetically,
how many letters in the Hebrew alphabet? It's verses 10 through 31. Minus, carry, how many? 22, very good. 22 verses in the Hebrew alphabet. So they started each one of these verses with a letter of the alphabet. So it'd be like us doing, starting with A, B, C, and it goes all the way down. Why do you think they did that?
Emphasis.
For emphasis? Okay, would emphasize, but even more importantly,
easy
to memorize. So that's what they expected people to do with this. That's interesting. So a young woman whose mother was training her up properly would teach her Proverbs 31. Where did King Lemuel get this from? His mother. And you go back in the chapter, it's his mother that taught him this. And he's passing it on because it's very critical. It's interesting to me that it's in the book of Proverbs. Your first response is it doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to be an issue of Proverbs. And yet you go in there and you realize it's just couplets. It's just pieces of information put together, bouncing off of each other, sometimes a triplet in there once in a while. But it's a poetical form that's been set up. But it ultimately exalts the noble wife, and the noble wife is not the perfect wife. The noble wife is not the superwoman, as we like to refer to her. What are some other terms we might use to describe a woman that we think is just, oh man, she's it? Some kind of superstar? Perfect.
Can do it all.
She can do it all. Typically, those women we see where? We think we see where?
Magazines.
In magazines? On TV? In social media of all forms. She's the one who's reached the top of the corporation. She's the one who has gotten rich. Maybe become a billionaire when hardly any women ever get to that status. And yet, if you were to talk to those women, what would you find out? Yep, I've heard testimonies from too many of them.
Empty.
They're empty. It's a ladder that God never intended for a woman to climb. And she gets to the top and she looks around and she goes, is that it? And also from that position, she looks down and she sees her family, if she had one, maybe multiple families, because she kept breaking up. And her children that are disasters, into drugs, into sex, into chasing money, whatever it may be. It's sad. God laid out a perfect plan here, and yet its way is paved with a lot of sorrow. It's just part of life. We live in a fallen world. You're raising children. One sinner, five sinners, 10 sinners, it doesn't matter. There's going to be issues about them. And you may say, well, I had the perfect child, and that's great. That's really exciting. But they weren't perfect. And so as we go reflect on these verses, and I'm just going to cover them really quickly so you can tell I'm just filling in some information so you don't miss the point here. God does not want you to be guilty. He wants you to be successful. Love your children. Don't live in the past. That's a big, real big struggle in a lot of parts of people. They sit there and they look back, what I did wrong, what I did wrong, what I did wrong. All of us can do that. What good is that? It didn't help you. It didn't help me. God is saying, now let's look at what you are. But he's laying this out because King Lemuel is looking to the future. And he's pointing out some things. So let's look at three of them. I just have a basic outline here. There's this whole thing about an excellent wife, and you kind of go, well, it's not talking about a mother. What makes a successful mother? An excellent wife. That's what makes a successful mother. She will not function very well at all if she's not what she's supposed to be to her husband. And what makes your wife successful, husbands? You. You are the whole key. What does she need to hear from you? We just said some of them. I love you. Thank you. You're the best. A brave soul. A man actually said, can I do the dishes for you?
Thanks a lot, Carl.
The rest of you are sunk. If you're a man and you don't know how to run a vacuum cleaner, come see me. If you have a husband who doesn't want to learn how to run a vacuum cleaner, come see me. That's what men, the guy should be involved in the house. You should be shooing him away. That's where the role should be. But I won't get off into that. I'm meddling too much. So here's this excellent wife. The interesting thing about this word excellent, it means a wife who is capable. It comes from the idea of being strong. Now again, where's the perfection? How capable do you need to be a wife? Not very. I need to be faithful. I need to be there. I need to support. I need to listen. There's all kinds of things I need to do, and I'm not going to do any of them perfectly. So he's talking here about, see, we focus on the idea of this excellency, this level she's attained to, and really the word is focus on her ability to produce something. And the reason she's able to produce is because she's using her God-given gifts. That's it. This woman could be totally disabled and be an excellent wife. She might not be able to do any dishes because she doesn't have any hands. So I think we've gotten the wrong picture here of what God says is important. God made her successful because she submitted to him. And he says, who can find somebody like that? This is a rarity in our culture today. It's missing. Everybody thinks the home is the last place. It's the worst place I could be. It's where I'm going to really waste my life. And they have been lied to by the devil. And they don't realize it's the other way around. I am what I am today because of my mom. You want to be successful? Disciple your children. God didn't give you any children? Disciple other women. Find a way to be faithful to God. And he says, your worth is far above jewels. It talked about that in chapter 8, verse 11 in Proverbs. But this value in her life is far above jewels. Jewels would have been the thing that they would have said, man, that if you want something, that's it. You can carry it around. You can protect it. It doesn't fade. It doesn't rot. It's really of great value. And they're saying, her worth is far above that. And then he gives you the secondary aspect. She isn't just an asset to her husband because she's being successful in God's eyes. She gives him assurance. Verse 11 says the heart of her husband trusts in her. This means he put his confidence in her. He relies upon her. Feels secure. I remember I have dated some people, and I have to be careful what I say online because I never know who's watching. And most of my dating took place when I was very young. But I dated a lot of insecure girls. Not a lot. I didn't date a lot. But the girls I did date were very insecure. And I didn't know it. But it was normal. So if one of them started flirting with some other guy, I kind of went, what's that? Why are they doing that? And I learned really quickly on that it was a struggle on the part of many, many girls because they wanted to be appreciated for what they looked like. Rather than for what they really were. And then I understood some about the home life and things that they'd been through. When I married my wife and I told her I wouldn't pick on her too much this morning, I knew at the time, but I didn't realize it until I've lived my life and looked back. I never had a time when I didn't have confidence in my wife. And I don't want to take that for granted. I have not taken it for granted. But it told me where she was at. But it also, I realized the way to keep her that way is my responsibility. She needs to know that she is the focus of my life. My greatest joy, my closest friend. And so this is where we need to be working toward things that really are expected. They're Christ-likeness, everything about this. This one who Christ did what he did with everything he had in a limited body. I mean, look what he used to be before he took on human flesh. Where he used to be. What he used to receive. And so here's this husband who totally trusts, he relies upon her. He feels secure in here and he'll have no lack of gain. There's nothing going to be missing out of his life that's necessary for him. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And so it's amazing. As you look at this desire, that's what you're looking for. If you're not married here today, if you're a young man and you're looking for a wife, that's what you're looking for. A woman who fears God. A woman who loves God. A woman who is submitted to God and following after him. Because she'll turn that around and aim it toward you when you get married. And so there's a description. I'm just going to whip through them. There's another picture here before I move on to the next section. They're going to put it up. This is actually in the sermon audio information. I asked Mark to put it up. But you'll notice here, I went through every verse. So how many of them are there? 22 letters. Let me give you another way to remember that. How many letters in the English alphabet?
26.
You guys remember that. That's a good thing. 22 in the Hebrew, 26 in the English, and how many in the Greek? At least you ventured out with a guess. Go ahead and count them. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta.
Is there like
24?
24. 22, 24, 26.
So it should be pretty easy to remember. I go Old Testament 22, New Testament 24, America 26. As I go through that, it's important. I'm not going to read through these. There's too much there. But I went through, and each of the sections in here you can see breaking down on my outline. But now he went back to my outline. He threw me there for a second, Mark. You see it. No, it's okay. You're just making sure my brain's working. I looked up there and I went, something changed. Anyway, on each one of these, the 22 on that list, I try to give a characteristic of each one of those verses because that's how the Proverbs broken down. When you go back in here, I grouped them up. So I just put 13, 14, 15 into a picture of her being dedicated. A willing worker, not lazy, not neglectful, not complaining, just like Jesus. All right? You get into number two, hardworking, verses 16 to 19. She girds herself with strength. She's diligent. She's a wealthy woman in some ways because she's investing here, and this kind of gets us distracted. Everybody goes, well, I couldn't do that. I don't have those kind of things. Do you understand King Lemuel is a king? He's not some peon, normal, simple little person. He's not your everyday commoner walking down the street. He's a king. He's rich. What do you expect him to think of when he thinks of a woman? It's going to be a princess. She's not going to be poor. She's going to be rich. Most of us don't have money on the side, and I should read through these as I go. I'm sorry, I'm kind of racing because I think I have to. Verses 13, 14, 15, she looks for wool and flax. She works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. And again, there's some descriptions in here, but I don't even want to take the time to go into. But she's like a merchant ship. She rises in verse 15 while it's still night. She gives food to her household, portions to her maidens. This is the typical stereotype of what you think of a woman who fears God, and it is. It's hard work. But in 16, in this latter part of 19, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. This is a wealthy woman. So he's taking it from that perspective. Don't feel guilty. Don't think you're supposed to be out there looking for pieces of land and planting vineyards and all that she necessarily did in her ability and her freedom because of her riches. She girds herself with strength. She makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain, this is a different word for gain than was used up earlier. In verse 11, this is her produce. Her profit is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. What is this describing in verse 19? Yeah, kind of a spinning wheel of what we think of. But before that, they had a different setup. It wasn't as fancy. And literally this first word, they think it might even mean like, or the idea of the rock that spun around to actually keep the tension on the yarn or whatever you call that would be part of that. She's working. She's hardworking. When you get to verse 20, it says, she extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. Again, there's a lot of confusion on this today. I can't hardly listen to the radio or read the paper without them bragging about or promoting taking care of the poor. Folks, our country is upside down. You know who the poor were back in that day? Or what is called the needy here? I'm sorry?
We had lepers that couldn't work.
You had lepers that were not even allowed to be around people or work, and maybe they were unable to.
And then you have your widows.
You had widows. Again, in the same category, they didn't have any rights. So they'd have to glean the corners of fields, or they'd have to do things to provide for themselves, or their family would take care of them in some way. This word for needy here is literally a person who is poor due to some kind of disability or distress. You know how many people are really, really poor in the United States? Very small number. I don't know why it's the fad and the rage of our time. Do not give handouts to people who can take care of themselves. Believe me, I understand. Tears my guts out to have to drive by some people or to tell somebody no. I was raised to care. But I purposely spent time and watched. You really want to know? Go sit out in your car and watch what that person does when they leave. Follow. See what house they live in. It's not everybody. But God never told one poor person who was capable of working to sit out on a street corner and beg for money. We've tried to give things to people only to have them turn us down. This is not what she's doing. She's not spending her time taking care of anybody who thinks they need a little bit more. She stretches out her hands to those who are legitimately defenseless, oppressed, socially, physically. They have distress in their lives of a degree that we don't even begin to comprehend today. It's kind of how I felt this week. That was distressed. I thought I was going to die. I asked God to take me. And I've talked to a few others of you who have gone through the same thing. I was almost ready to read Job, except I couldn't open my eyes. This woman here is sold out to a legitimate need, and she'll do whatever she needs to do for that person. But they're rare and few. Look at Christ when he was on earth. Look at them going into the temple, and the individual with Peter and Paul, or Peter and James, helped out. He asked for silver and gold because that's the only thing he could literally take with him to go meet his need. And they said they didn't have any. It's a good position to be in. Really good position to be in is to be poor. Because then you can only give them what really matters. And so here's this woman stretching out her hand. She's the one who really cares. She's kind. It's just amazing to me how sacrificial the person is whose heart is given over to God. And so you kind of look at this and goes, well, how's she doing that and her husband and her family and all the responsibilities of getting up early and staying up late and all the rest of it? What's that?
I was just thinking, it goes back to verse 15, that she portions out to her maids.
Okay.
She delegates.
Right. She's delegating to others. And again, this woman has maidens, has riches, has the ability and position to do that. But for many of you, it's not going to be the case. And if you have very young children, there's nobody to portion it out to. All they are is needy. Our daughter number two had two extremely ill daughters this week. And I was interacting with them as I was feeling the yuck myself. And they were extreme. And a mother starts worrying about, what am I going to do? Because they're losing so much weight and all the rest of it goes on. And yet you find this woman, because ultimately her focus is God. She goes out and does something, she comes back and focuses on God. Goes out and does it, focuses on God. She has to keep that focus. And so you look in here and you only find one mention of God in the whole passage. And what is it? The woman who fears the Lord or fears Yahweh. That was her lifestyle. It just says it in there one time. You can see it. She can't be this without fearing God. You can't do it. I was a wimpy old crushed man this week. And I've seen my wife go through a whole lot more. And she just keeps going and she doesn't complain. I'm not elevating my wife. I can give you plenty of other stuff. I sang a song to her. I get myself in trouble. I sang a song to her at our wedding, and it said, "I know the bad things too." You remember that? You can't forget that. And I try to be realistic from day one. That's not what I'm talking about. She's human. But she's never given up, and that's all I ever asked for. And because she never gave up, I call her, I won't call you it again, Wonder Woman. That's what the men need to do. You need to find ways to promote your wife. When he goes down in here a little further, she's prepared. 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household. I hate that verse.
I never realized it until today. Snow.
I looked. I thought maybe the Hebrew had a different word there for snow, but
it's real snow.
Why does snow?
She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Sharp woman. You know, you kind of get the impression, again, I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, but you get an impression, well, yeah, she's rich, she can do that. That's not what it's putting the focus on. She's provided what they need. I look back on my mom. I didn't know it wasn't normal, and I've shared with you many times. I spent a lot of hours until I was big enough to stay home with Dad, but I spent a lot of hours in Goodwills and as-is's and Salvation Army, and I just didn't realize that wasn't normal. We never had new things. I thought I was rich. That was my mom. And she loved it. She never apologized. And oftentimes what you picked up there was brand new. Somebody didn't like the color of it at their birthday or whatever, and they threw it away. But verse 21, this preparedness, well-clothed, well-dressed, she made sure that she took care of the situation, even that lousy snow word there. But as she goes up and looks at 22, she makes coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. It's basically trying to stretch that she does the best she possibly can with what she has. And so this is what God's looking for in her life. She's submissive, hated by the world today, and yet they're only cutting their own throats. Verse 23, her husband's known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. It's interesting. Where's she known? What verse is that? No, that was the correct answer. Look down here in verse 31 when this thing wraps up. Let her works praise her in the gates. Isn't that interesting? You're struggling maybe at work right now, and you're saying, I'm not appreciated, I'm not recognized. You know how a mother feels? It isn't work for a week or a month or maybe even the last 10 years. It's a lifetime. You never stop being a mother once God's given you children. And you can be in your 80s, and they're come back to you for advice, help, money. You're a mother. You're locked in. There's no way out. You've looked, haven't you? The fine print. And it isn't there. And so here's her goal in her life. You make your husband successful and God makes you successful. How hard is that? You got to die to self. Not effort and abilities and intellect and schooling and money and all the things that you think it might take. It's submission. Oh, there's that word again. But her husband's a leader. That's why he's known in the gates. You notice that too? He's not passive. That's the problem with America today. Men sit around waiting for something to happen. They've been taught that. Handouts, whatever it may be. And yet God stresses that the role of a man is to be a leader and to lead his home. And so she is supporting that here in verse 23. In 24, she's industrious. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Very productive. her priorities are straight. She's doing what makes things best for her family. 25, and this isn't to the neglect of God's ministries elsewhere, but she's just hardworking at doing what God wants. Verse 25 to 27 says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She's confident. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and to the teaching of kindness or hesed, that loyal love, is on her tongue. That doesn't mean she's never screamed. Or lock the door. Go away. Sometimes the door to the outside. Stay out. She looks well at the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her focus is on her home. She has this confidence, and I wrapped it up in the word maturity here. This is what's driving her. And the maturity comes, like we talked about, through Jesus Christ. He brings maturity. This is what God's driving for through Paul all the way through the New Testament, is that we'd be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So just bring it into motherhood is all he's talking about here. She's highly desired, even though it's very, very hard for many people to understand. She's clearly described. It's laid out in great detail. And it's well deserved. In verse 28, her children rise up and bless her. Who does?
Children.
Who's not mentioned there? Husband. Well, he gets there eventually. But who is left out of here?
The world.
The world. Her company? Where's her company? Where's her magazine? Where's all of her girlfriends that were just clamoring and wearing the latest and trying to show off and be whatever they thought they were supposed to be? It's not here. That's not who's going to rise up in your old age. They aren't going to be there. They're all going to be struggling with their own self-issues. Her children rise up and bless her. I just think it's interesting he mentions that first. Then he says her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excelled them all. Isn't that interesting? Is she really better than any other woman who's ever lived? Is that what he's saying?
No.
What's he saying? You're better than any other woman who's ever lived in my eyes. What matters to her? What he thinks. That's all that matters. See, you got to stop buying these magazines, ladies. They're costing too much money anyway. You got to stop comparing yourself with what other people are doing and what is special, what makes you important. And you got to go back and say, here's what God said. He's the one that made me. He's the one that set it all up. And here's what he said. And he laid it out. It's really, really simple. You are to be successful. You have to work at not being successful. And the only way you do that is by not obeying God. Charm is deceitful. And yet that's what the world's driven by. Billions and billions and billions of dollars spent in that industry just in the United States alone every year. Beauty is vain. Do men want their women to look bad? No. Can a man who loves his wife, who is an excellent wife, look bad? No. Your wife won't believe you, just ignore it. Her beauty always came from the inside to begin with. Women don't understand that. I try to share a lot of things like that with my wife as I learn them. It's the beauty is coming from the inside through the eyes. And when those eyes are fiery, which they can happen at times, right? I called them the eyes of death once upon a time. I deserved it. But still, it was really scary to look at. But it's the eyes. And when that woman knows that you have laid down your life for her, you can't do anything wrong in her eyes except when you did something wrong. But it goes away pretty quickly. So charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord, the woman who has reverence toward God, the one who puts him first, and she shall be praised. And remember how the Proverbs started off way back in chapter 1, verse 7? Linda Cooper pointed this out to me this week. What does it say there? It's the beginning of, I think it says knowledge in the very first part. Eventually it says the beginning of wisdom. What is it?
The fear of the Lord.
Starts off Proverbs that way, and then he's ending up the book of Proverbs right at the very end again with the same focus. My, oh my, must be true. How do I know if I'm fearing God? Yeah.
Also, the book of Ecclesiastes ends up the same way.
Fear God and keep his commandments at the very end of Ecclesiastes.
His whole life, and not the last two verses of Ecclesiastes 12, he says the same thing.
Yep. So we've got to get our eyes off the world, and we'll get our eyes off of being miserable. Put your eyes back on Jesus Christ. Let God be Lord of your life. Trust him. Hang in there, because there's going to be some weeks that you feel like you just have to die. It's just not working. And your kids will do something sometimes and you just want to die. Crawl under a rock. And then you reflect on it, you realize, I did that to my parents. It's part of life. And then you give God time with that and you realize, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. Not that I wanted it, not that I wanted my child to go through it, but what God did with that circumstance changed me in a way I wouldn't have changed. So we fight him and fight him and fight him instead of counting it all joy when we encounter various trials. Surely those can't be good for us. Yeah. 30 years in Lapine in the snow, perfect. The rapture, better. But you learn things under the trials and the struggles, and this is the woman that deserves to be praised because she's feared God. That's what you focus in on. She didn't do everything perfectly. She didn't know everything. She didn't always provide everything. She didn't always cook everything well. We won't get off into that. My wife cooks circles around me today. But there were exceptions at times. Didn't last very long. Very quick learner. She didn't give up because I had to eat. But verse 31 says, give her the product of her hand. This is what we want to do today. To the mothers, all of our mothers. Let her works praise her in the gate. She may be gone, but you can still talk about her. I just did about my mom this morning. God is good. It brings glory to God. We want to put all the blame and kind of pick on people. An excellent wife is highly desired. An excellent wife is easy to describe as a successful mother, and you can just see it laid out there. And an excellent wife deserves praise, because a woman who submits to God is a successful mother. Is that clear enough this morning in all of my fogginess? You're going to go tell somebody that? Go find some mother who's struggling and wants to give up. She thinks she's failed. Go around asking people. You want to do a little survey? Take a piece of paper with you and just every time you see someone, say, are you a mother? You had children? Yeah. I just had a couple questions I want to ask you. What do you think makes a mother successful? Let me get her to open up first. You ever feel discouraged or like you did it wrong? You know how many are going to answer yes? All of them. You want to bring their attention back around to what matters to God. And then if they don't know him, it might not be an opportunity to share the gospel with them. There's so much you could say here. I could go verse by verse. This is not a typical message for me, nor a typical day. But we want to take a few moments. First, I'm going to close in prayer so we can close off our message. And then we're going to spend some time around the Lord's Supper before we go home. Most of us. Some of us will stay here cleaning up. Some of us will go to Prairie House, because what motivates me oftentimes there is the fact that I met a lot of women there over the years, which is why we started going on Christmas Day. We didn't have any children. They either had perished or they lived too far away and they weren't going to see them. And so we don't go to Prairie House for us. We go for them. And how many does it take to have a ministry? One. And if they don't come into the room, what can you do? Go knock on some doors. And if you don't know where they live, ask questions. Get to know names. Write down door numbers. And go get involved. I'll share one more mother before I actually close off. I miss Mary Levitt. Mary was the one who kept Prairie House going really, really well often. We'd show up and there'd be one or two people there, and Next thing you know, all of a sudden they start coming in droves. And it's like, where did they come from? Mary went up and down the hallways knocking on the doors of the people who normally would come. They just didn't know what time it was. They'd fallen asleep, taken a nap. There were a lot of reasons. And we assumed, oh, they don't care. No. And if nobody shows up today, we'll walk the halls, and Brian will bring the piano with him. And we'll treat it like Christmas Day and just sing. But there's opportunities out there for all of us. So let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for mothers. I don't know how much sense I made, and yet I know this passage is in their hands. The breakdown of it a little more clearly revealed is on sermon audio, but the fact of it is, Father, you gave us mothers. We can all complain. Our mothers all failed in some way. And we all should be able to say thanks. Maybe never stop saying thanks because of what you've done through our mothers. It's your plan. It's an excellent plan. We brought sin into the world and it's complicated things greatly. It's just sad to realize our mothers have to die. But I thank you even more as I reflect and as we spend some time after this on the Lord's Supper. Your son Jesus Christ came back. Came down to this earth to take our place. Died on the cross. Was buried. He came to life to give us life. I want to see my mom again because of him. So I ask you just to bless our lives and our attitudes. Change us. Help us to stop being complainers and to start being like Jesus, laying down our lives for each one that you tell us to. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.